Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. We're going into the presence of our Father. We have access to the throne room. Think about that when you pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath, starting with the children's story, even with the fellowship beforehand, and the fellowship afterwards. Thank you so much for the way you're always with us, whenever two or more are gathered. And it's just a wonderful blessing. Thank you, Father, for blessing this Sabbath. Thank you for bridling my tongue and all tongues that have spoken and will speak, so that you and you alone are glorified. Thank you for teaching us how to be humble, to have clean hands, pure hearts, seeking nothing in vanity, and not swearing falsely in vain. Thank you also, Father, for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with that latter rain. We are trying our best to be ready, and thank you for helping us even there. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is forever our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Last night when I was getting ready for bed, and I'm reading in the Word, and I'm going to read it again today because I just think it's, you know, I'm going to repeat reading these two chapters and Psalms, but I wanted to share this. It's just Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5. You want your prayers answered? Listen closely. I'm going to put it in the text chat there for you, because I think I'll be able to beat Sean on that one. So, it says this. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, amen. It was a nice blessing last night to read that, because I'm always trying to perfect my walk. I've never had an issue with that I can recall. Maybe when I was a teenager, you know, I wrote, I swear to God, you know, that kind of falderal, that's blasphemy if you actually think about it. But I've never sworn deceitfully. I got in trouble one time in a courtroom because I refused to raise my hand because I misunderstood what Jesus said in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew in regards to swearing. But that's a whole different ball of wax. I mean, Christ, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, took an oath. And so we could do the same. But the judge was good about it because he's, you know, everybody's raising their hands and supposedly there's a Bible in the room. And the guy, the court clerk is saying, you know, he's repeating what they say all the time. Do you swear to give the testimony, you know, the truth of the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And the judge stopped it midstream, and I had my hands down, folded. And he looks at me and goes, is there a problem here? I says, Your Honor, I can't swear, but I will tell you the truth. And he goes, do I have your word? Yes, you do, Your Honor. And that's, he was good about it, so that was cool. But he did have an attitude at first. But I stood, you know, stand your ground. You know, that's how we're supposed to do it. But found out later there's nothing wrong with that. But I still won't do it unless they bring a Bible. I mean, seriously. And the standing up in a courtroom, I don't know if everybody knows this, but this is how they twisted it around to make people stand up and give honor unto the man or the woman that's the judge. And it used to be when a judge walked into a courtroom, he brought the Bible. He's the one that brought the Bible into the room. And everybody stood up in acknowledgement of that Bible. But they stopped bringing the Bible into the room. I assume it's somewhere in there, but tucked off in a corner somewhere, loaded with dust. But anyway, Just thought I'd throw that out there. As we continue the Sabbath, you know, on our, this is going to be a long series, I'm hoping, as the Lord gives it, you know, the study of getting a closer walk with Jesus. I believe it's wise this Sabbath to look at some of the prophecies of Christ, but, and I'd kind of like to keep doing this for years if this is the case. You know, I got 100 of them listed on the website, you know, where I show something happened in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament it's acknowledged as fulfilled. There's a page on the prophecy sections. It's called Jesus in Prophecy, and it's just 100 of them. But there's over 300 of them. And like I said in the Antichrist video, you only need 8 to have the permutations in regards to how impossible it is for one man to fulfill just 8 prophecies. Just one man to fulfill 8 prophecies about Antichrist or Christ, because they both are, you know, prophetically revealed. And I give the analogy in regards to filling the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Someone else actually gave that analogy, and I just copied it, put it on. I think it was from, I can't remember the guy's name now, but Moody Bible Institute or something like that from decades ago. I was a Sunday keeper when I came across it. And because I've always been into prophecy, even as a Catholic, but that stuff was kind of, very confusing. Yeah, Nostradamus garbage. But the, I shouldn't call it garbage. You know, it's an insult. You know, it's just not true. It's falderal. So, but, cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and paint one of the silver dollars red. And then blindfold a man and tell him he can go anywhere he wants in the entire state of Texas, which alone is a rather, you know, amazing feat if he could do it on foot. And then whenever he wants, he can bend over and pick up a coin, but he only can do this one time. And when he does it, he has to pick up the red coin. It'd be far easier for him to do that than to have 8 prophecies fulfilled in Christ, you know, to show who Messiah is, for one man to be considered Christ or Messiah. And so that's why I started the video off like that, so I could, I think I brought up 12 prophecies to push the envelope even further, because the exponential growth from, you know, 10 to the power of 1 to the power of 2 to the power of 3, it's crazy the amount of zeros you have to throw at the end of a number to get to that. The odds are against any man ever having the ability to fulfill 8 prophecies. So I put up 12, I think, in that video. But there's over 300 of them, so you can, there's not enough molecules of empty space in all of the universe to place a zero in, if we can actually, like 3D print it, the size of a cell, let's say a little zero the size of a molecular cell in your own body. There's not enough space in the universe to the amount of zeros at the end of a number, say like 10 to the power of 300. There's just not enough space in the universe to contain that size number for the odds of it being against one person being Messiah by 300 prophecies. So, but somebody, you know, some people may wonder, well, how is this going to help us, you know, knowing the prophecies? And that usually throws my eyebrows up, but think about it. When we see him revealed in the prophetic events long before he gets here, we will come to have a closer understanding as to who he is and why he, you know, revealed certain events, you know, that were prophesied the last 6,000 years. And I say 6,000 because of what went down right after they got kicked out of Eden, you know, in regards to the bruising of the head of the serpent. And so he can, you know, when we do this, he can be seen as Messiah. He can be seen as King. He can be seen as Creator and God. You know, for each and every prophecy had a reason for happening, and that they're going to point to not just what he does, but why he does, and who he does it for, and how he does it. I mean, it's just amazing how there's all these different ways of looking at these prophetic events. I mean, take the names of the tribes of Israel as a prime example on this, and let me get them here. Yeah, because the names of each of the men that were born, you know, the 12 tribes of Jacob, you know, the sons of Jacob, it's an amazing thing to see this. And unless you're a student of the Bible that likes to dig deep to find these hidden pearls, most are going to miss this completely, because most, I remember, you know, I don't know, 20-some years ago when I came across this, I thought, whoa, it's amazing. I'm going to read you the names. And I've done this before, and I think I got it on the Yakult page or the Feast Days, Yahweh, or Feast Days of Yahweh page. And because years and years and years ago, when we first started doing church online, there was these Yah people that would come around and demanding you got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or HaMashiach, Yahweh, you know, like Yah HaMashiach or something like that. I can't remember. And they were trying to pull people away and saying you're going to go to hell if you unless you use just one single solitary name for God. And I thought, well, that's putting him in a box. I mean, even mankind can't be put in that kind of a box when the Lord's involved in the prophetic utterance onto the mothers that give the names to the children, because the names are already given to the children in the womb anyway, right? And it's not like men are carrying babies. And so I'm going to read you these names, and then I'm going to read you the definition of each name, what it means, because every name has a meaning. That's why a lot of times I'll say there's truth in names. Like some people's names, like the name that has to do with like burning, let's say, and then that person comes to be extremely evil. Yeah, they're going to burn. And so and there's other names that there's some names out there of people that they literally outline how they're going to be. It's just, you know, because they were named like that. It's just like Adam naming the animals. You know, the Lord knew that when this child, this girl, or this boy gets born, this is how their life is going to be, because this is the choices they make. They got free will just like we do. And so, the names are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and of course, Benjamin. So, now I'm just going to read the definitions of each name. Reuben's name means, behold, a son. Look on me. And then Simeon's name means hear him, hear me. Okay, so I'm going to stop mentioning the names. I'm just going to read the definitions. So I'm going to start over from the top again. And these are the definitions. Behold, a son, look on me, hear him, hear me, and be joined with me. Give him praise, now will I praise the Lord. Judge, strife, fortune, happy and blessed, he brings my reward. Or happy and blessed am I, for he brings my reward. Dwelling with us, he shall add, for he is the son of his right hand. Benjamin's name is defined as the son of his right hand. And so, another example is known as the gospel in Genesis by students of old and, you know, that studied this up and then shared it with whoever they could over the centuries. If you translate the meaning of the names of the generations of Adam, you're going to find the gospel. Reading downwards from the definition, well, I'm going to read the names of Adam's sons, if you will, his descendants. And you can't count Cain because what went down with Abel. So I'm just going to skip Cain and go to Seth. And that's how it's supposed to be. You know, because I don't think you want to put the killer in there. But by the way, I might touch, somebody gave me an email in regards to, two emails, I think, in regards to Adam and Eve. One was, who did Cain marry? And number two was, yeah, that's right. I'm going to put that one in too, because I'm working on the Q&A last night for next Sabbath, because I just love doing study on Sabbath. It just seems to flow so much quicker. The first question, I think it was what was the name of Cain's wife? Sorry, there is no such name in the Bible. I mean, she had a name, obviously, but it just not listed. It's not in the Word. And then, but the main question was, how on earth did he even have a wife? You got Adam, you got Eve, you got Cain, you got Abel. Cain kills Abel. Where's the wife coming from? A lot of people miss the fact that you can't base this on chronological time. Moses didn't say how long or how many centuries it was when Cain and Abel had that argument after they left. But I'll get into that later. And then the other question was, were they really naked? I mean, seriously, were they just naked like those Baptists that read Bibles in the buff? I got that in my book, People Get Ready, where they actually have, I couldn't believe this when I saw this. But I think this, let me just look real quick, see if I got, yeah, this verse I actually read this morning, because I'm in Psalms 104, right? And as well as a couple other books that, for my regular me time with my Lord. This is my studies for me and my, you know, and, but they, a lot of times I'll get verses for my children, my wife, or some of you, and then I'll just email you a verse and say, hey, your name popped up when I read this, so take it for what it says. And so, but this question came up a week or two ago in regards to how are they naked? Because the, you know, everybody says that Adam and Eve are running around butt naked, you know, and just, you know, it wasn't until after they, you know, ate the fruit that they realized they were naked. And you try to tell them that, no, they weren't naked. They were wearing a robe of light. But people say, oh, prove it. Well, Psalm 104, verse 2. It says, who covers thy, and it's talking about the Lord, who covers thyself with light as with a garment. And so I thought, well, that's just perfect timing, Father, because, you know, I was doing the studies, my regular studies this morning, and I had that email in the back of my mind, obviously, because right when I read that verse, I said, oh, wow, I got a real anchor to the answer. You know, because I did answer it in another way in regards to, I think I even put some spirit of prophecy in there in regards to how the robe of light was obvious. But getting back to the gospel in the names of the generations of Adam. Starting with Adam, you go from Adam, you get Seth, you got Enosh, that's with an S, then you got Canaan, or not Canaan, it's Kenan, or I guess you could say it's kind of like Cain, but it's K-E-N-A-N. Then you got Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, okay, and we all know where he is right now. Then you got Methuselah, Lamech, and then, of course, Noah. Now, the names and what they are defined as. Adam, of course, means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Okay, so I'm not going to go down and just keep on giving the names. I'm just going to read the definitions in order. And the definitions are, man is appointed, mortal. Sorrow, it just says sorrow for Canaan. You know, Kenan. It could be sorrowful, but you know, I just left it as sorrow because that's how it's defined. So sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching his death, shall bring, or teaching, and then his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Isn't that something? That's the gospel message in just the generations from Adam to Noah, and the leaders of each, you know, generation, if you will. So, my question is, and this, of course, goes back 20, 25, I can't remember when we first started doing the online church and fire talk. But my question was for them, how is, you know, for those people that said you can only use one name for God, how is it possible that the creator of mankind must have only one name, if some churches are now literally proclaiming? As a matter of fact, Shepherd's Rod was one of the first churches that approached me while I was on Fire Talk asking me to join their number. Now look at how they exploded. They got this big, you know, they even got $1 million building or something like that. You know, of course, they're 501c3. And I said, well, send me a statement of faith, because I was new to the online community, and I was new to, I never heard of Shepherd's Rod before. And so I said, send me a statement of faith. And I think the week, the next Sabbath or whatever, or the next time we were online, because I was doing this every single solitary night online on Fire Talk. When I got home from work, you know, I had a 9 to 5, and then I would come home, eat, and then about 7 o'clock till 7 or 8 o'clock until when I had to go to bed, which was like 11. But I would quit about an hour in advance so I can calm myself down, because I just won't go to sleep if I'm preaching. It just keeps me, you know. But anyway, they sent me their statement of faith, and the next time they came in and asked questions, I said, sorry, you know, you guys are pretty much on the same page, but you got a couple of these doctrines here that, no, they're not in Scripture. It's just not there. Their creed, you know, I can't uphold a creed. I mean, it's prophesied in the last days that people are going to be using creeds over and above the Bible. And that's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 in a nutshell, actually, if you think about it. But there's other verses that literally lock it down about saying, you know, like the traditions of men that Peter talked about, too. And so how can they have just one name? And the name, of course, like the Yahweh movement that says you can must only use Yahweh when saying his name, or you're damned to hellfire, especially if you use the name Jesus. They say, oh, the name Jesus. No, that's it's not a true name, and it was made up and all this other stuff. And and they say it came from Zeus. That's what it was. They say the name Jesus came from Zeus. And no, please, stop listening to your leaders, because people, the spinoffs, would come in and try to convince me later, just like what the other religions still do to this day. And I says, no, tell your leaders to do a little bit more research, because I never want to blame the person that's bringing it to me unless they declare themselves a prophet or a pastor. And if they declare themselves a prophet, boy, are they going to get a talking to, because you start doing that stuff, you're seeking glory unto self. Give glory unto the God that, wait a second, Samuel said he was a prophet. Yeah, that's because he was asked the question, are you a prophet? Because the Lord sent Saul in order to be anointed. And so he had to answer the question. That's the only time. You're not going to go out there and say, hey, everybody, how you doing today? I'm a prophet. No, you don't do that. That's just idiotic. You're just seeking self-glory. And as a matter of fact, that Psalm 104 thing proves you're in sin. Well, how so? Well, it wasn't the Psalm 104 thing. It was the Psalm 24 thing, verses 4 and 5, about the clean hands, and then what was the seeking vanity, the vainglory kind of a thing. Here it is. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. People puff themselves up. They build a pedestal of pride so tall that when they're standing on it, they can't even see the walk they used to walk when they first found Christ. They forgot their first love. In other words, now they have a new love, and that's self, period. And so, so how can the Creator have one name? And how can they say that the name Jesus came from Zeus when it actually came from the name Joshua, which means God is with us? The name Yahweh is actually a made-up name. It's nowhere in the Bible. I'll give you 10 grand if you can find it. And people go, okay, cool, I'm going to make 10 grand. No, you're not. They're going to say, yeah, look at this, I just found it. It's spelled YHWH. Thank you. Now, if I could spin the coin around, you owe me 10 grand now. Well, how's that possible? I just gave you a name. No, you didn't. You had to add vowels to make that name pronounceable. It has absolutely no vowels. It's an unutterable name. We add the vowels just for the sake of being able to say it. Can't be said. So, their own judgment against people that use names, made-up names that they claim, like Jesus, Lord, God, or even Yeshua, or even Jehovah, for that matter. They are, in fact, placing judgment back upon themselves for actually doing what they claim we are doing. I mean, people do this all the time. It's just like, and that's when the death knell hits. It's like, and I'm so careful, because we all may slip up in these areas, because remember what Jesus said, as well as echoed through his apostles, you're going to be judged by the standards you put forth. And so if you tell somebody, oh, you never should have put that online, or you never should have said that about that person, even though, like, say, 1 Timothy says you should, chapter 5, or Ephesians 5:11 says you should. It says, never should you have, let's say they say, never should you have put that stuff online. So they're acknowledging, they're declaring, oh, that's a big, bad, no, you should never have done that, because in actuality that's true. You shouldn't put it online unless it's biblical jurisprudence backed by biblical jurisprudence, like 1 Timothy 5. Because now you have to go out and sell everybody, right? Tell everybody. And so they put themselves in a trick bag when saying that, because they themselves put something online which may put someone's life in danger. Okay? And so they just declared unto all the universe, and the God that, and the angel with the inkhorn, this is okay. Now we have absolute, the angel is more or less realizing now that now we have absolute understanding that this person knows to put something online like that that they feel is wrong to do, but yet they did it themselves. They just acknowledge by their own lips that they are in open sin and continue on in life in that way. So be very careful on things like this. And so how do I know they are being judged by their own standards? Well, Matthew, Jesus said it right there in the Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of the sermon, because it's only chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's the sermon. In Matthew, and he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with that judgment, or for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And so many will say, well, then that means we can never judge at all, and no, we can and will judge, but only by God's standards. You see, this is the key that people keep looking at. See, this is one of the problems with putting the Bible in chapters and numbered verses. It looks like you could take Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and make it a doctrine, if you will. But if you read verse 2, you're noticing the sentence is, you know, the thought's not finishing. Let the Lord have his say. See, this is how Catholicism built their dogma. You know, their catechism, if you will. 86.2% of the catechism book is paganism. I know, I did the math. I used to teach catechism. So I know. I that's what got me out of that church. And so many are going to say that means we can't judge at all. But look at what Jesus then said in John chapter 7, verse 24. He said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So he's telling you right there, you're going to judge. We're going to judge angels, in fact. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. And I'm sorry, Sean. I think I'm kind of going quicker. I just looked at the clock, and I guess I'm trying to speed things up. Looks like I'm not going to be able to finish this Sabbath, because I want to go into the names of Jesus, you know, like the Lamb of God, the firstborn, Lion of the Tribe of Judah stuff, and then, of course, the names of the Father. You know, you got... you see, there you go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 names alone that start with Jehovah and end with things like Sidkino, which means God of our righteousness, or Rohi, God our Shepherd. So I'm gonna go over that next Sabbath, I guess, because there's no way I'm gonna be able to finish this today. But 1 Corinthians 6 verses 2 and 3, check it out. That's why Jesus said what he said in John chapter 7 regarding his, you know, judge righteous judgment. And how do you judge righteous judgment? You know, study your Bibles. He'll give you an understanding as to what's going on right in front of your face. And no, you're not going to be able to read hearts. That's not what he's saying. But, you know, there's such a thing as Holy Spirit discernment. You know, prophetic utterance, doctrinal utterance. Yeah. I look at them both the same way. Yeah, just because... to understand doctrine. As a matter of fact, that's how you define a prophet, by the way. It's not just he's not just going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, if the Lord gives him utterance. He's also going to tell you what that really difficult, meaty scripture meant. You know, so he has doctrinal utterance as well. And a lot of you are blessed in that area. And so, praise the Lord for that. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3 says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" I mean, Paul's kind of getting in their face a little bit. Says, "Are you kidding me? You can't see this? You have not? Do you not have the eyes to see this? I mean, come on." Then he says, verse 3, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And in other words, if you're going to judge angels, it's going to be a ton of times easier to judge mankind. I mean, come on, angels. They're going to do things that are, the ones that fell. Because we're going to, yeah. Christ is going to be vindicated by them too, you know. It's not just us going through the book of life and looking at all the things and all the opportunities our loved ones and friends and relatives and people that we, you know, associated with in life that we share Christ with that denied the truth that we shared with them. We're not only going to have to go through their day-by-day activities in those books to vindicate Christ, to show that, look, we tried everything we could to get them to come to church to hear the truth, or just get them to open a Bible to hear the truth. And there's nothing else we could... So that vindicates Christ. He did everything he could using us or using someone else. Because I'm always praying for everybody on our prayer list, especially my own children that, you know, that aren't walking as they should, that, Lord, please send someone that believes the way we do to water the seeds that we've already planted. Because that does work, you know, because sometimes they won't hear it because Dad said it or Ma said it, you know. It happens with spouses. Sometimes the husband won't understand it until he hears somebody else say what his wife already said, and vice versa. I know what it's happened in this house. Franz said things that made my eyes open up, that the Lord already, she said things to me that opened my eyes, but a lot of times it's not until someone else repeats what she said, and it could be a year later that, you know, finally, okay, my wife was right. The same thing happens, you know, with me too. I say things that, you know, and she hears it, but it's not until someone else says it that it opens up her eyes to that. And so we can and should judge certain situations, but only as the Word says is allowed. Hence the reason, you know, you got Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 5 and Ephesians 5:11, right? If we're not supposed to judge, explain those passages or rip them out. There's no other way around that one. And but there's another way. I mean, there's common sense judgment too, though. I mean, seriously. For example, if a man walks up to me, and I've used this many, 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 many times, and so, but there's new folks here, and so maybe this will be the first time they've heard this, but because we've all done it. We've all done righteous judgment just by using common sense. How so? Well, if a man walks up to me drunk, and he's wobbling as he's walking, he slurs his speech as he's talking to me, getting all up in my face because I'm a preacher, and he stinks to high heaven as if you light a match, kaboom, the guy's going to explode, right, because he's just blowing a 4.0 in the morning. And I, yes, I knew men like that that would blow, what do they call them? You know, like you get pulled over for a DUI or DWI, whatever state you're in, and they make you blow into the device to see where your blood alcohol level is. And 0.8, I think, 0.08, I think, is the legal limit for alcohol. And some people will blow, you know, like a 0.12 or a 20 or something like that. And, yeah, they'll get busted because they're legally drunk, even though the law doesn't define how, you know, we're all chemical puddles. Case in point, look at how many people they're killing with the vaccine. But some people don't die. Same thing with alcohol. Some people can hold it, some can't. But they don't care. There's money to be made. So set a standard 0.08, right? And so you get pulled over, you're at 0.12, and the worst I've ever heard someone driving was 0.20. But I knew guys that slept off a drunk, you know, drinking all night long. We took this guy to a hospital, too, because he was living in a cardboard box behind our office. And me and a buddy of mine, we were trying to do a Christian telemarketing thing, which obviously the Lord did not want us to do. And so that never went anywhere. But during this time, you know, we were doing what we could. And I saw this big cardboard box behind the office. And the office had like a little pond behind it and the trees and all this other stuff, because it was a nice-looking condominium complex on the other side that, yeah, the kids would go there and, you know, play with the fish or whatever. It was a small pond, though. And so if you pulled a couple, three fish out of there, it'd be a dead pond after a while. And so, but he's behind, there's this guy sleeping in this cardboard box, and it was a big box, like something that you would have bought a couch in, or like a love seat, maybe. Not a couch, a whole couch, but a love seat. Big box. And he was in it. And we came up to him, and, you know, he was obviously still drunk from the night before, but he had slept already 8 hours, and we were sharing some scripture, and he was citing scripture back and forth, which meant he was on the street a long time, decades probably, because he was an older guy, he was in his 40s, and he knew the scriptures back and forth, and he ignored them, obviously, but he wanted... The guy I was with, I says, look, you can't be doing that, but he did it anyway. He says, you know, if we buy you a beer, or no, he said, if I buy you a beer, will you listen to us? And he goes, yeah. And so he went and bought him, you know, one of those 36-ounce, he didn't just get him a can of beer, he got him like a six-pack in a bottle. And sure enough, that was gone in 5 minutes. But the thing is I told the guy, his name was Bob, I says, you know, and no, it wasn't Bob Sessler. Bob Sessler is Rob Sessler. I don't call him Bob, even though everybody else does. But we took him to the hospital, and you know, because we were concerned for him, and he blew a 4.0 after sleeping 8 to 10 hours, and he only had, you know, the six pack of beer, if that's what you want, like a 32 ounce. No, it was, like a big gulp. I can't remember what they used to call those. They weren't the tall boys, you know. You would have the tall boy cans, but this was two, three times the size. But yeah, blowing 4.0, not point. I think, yeah, it could have been 0.40. I don't know. It was 40. It was crazy. I mean, you could smell it on him, even when he first woke up. You know the type, because some of us, I have relatives from Fran's side as well as some of my brothers, too. But they don't drink like that anymore. But you could literally, I remember Griffin, the one friend of mine that I've talked about many times. He'd come over and says, "Yeah, man, I haven't had a drink in 2 days." And I says, because he was trying to quit. And I says, "Well, you know, praise God, but, dude, smell like you just had one." Because you don't understand, when you quit drinking and quit smoking, you can smell the alcohol and you can smell the cigarettes a mile away. It just comes out of his pores. And so they were pickling themselves. That's one of the reasons for the early death as well, is because the stuff gets into the liver and kidneys and all that. And so, but getting back to the judgment thing, the man walks up to me wobbling, slurring his speech, stinking of alcohol, and then he goes, "You're judging," you know, he slurs out, "You're judging me." I says, "No, I'm not judging you at all. You told me yourself you were drunk just by walking up to me. You didn't have to say a thing, and I didn't have to say a thing. I can see by your slurred speech, your wobbly walk, and your odor that you're a drunk. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, among other things, it says drunkards are not allowed in heaven." And so that usually gets there. I remember one guy says, "Thank you for messing up my day." He didn't use the word messing, but because he didn't believe me. I was doing building maintenance. This is right before I went full-time ministry. These guys knew I was a preacher, and they, because I did a lot of street work all the time. I was always talking about the Lord everywhere. Still do. And they're out there on the picnic table in the like in the courtyard of this complex for poor people, and I was running the place, management, as well as remodeling it, because I can do that. But now I just, boy, I wish I had some free time. There's so much work that needs to get done in this house. But the thing is as I'm going back and forth, you know, getting tools, getting supplies, back and forth, these guys are out there in the middle of the day, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, with a bunch of beers on the picnic table. And, you know, every now and then they'd make a crack, and I'd come back and says, yeah, well, whatever, you know, you guys are headed to hell if you don't repent. He goes, and then you come back and says, "What do you mean you're headed?" "Well, drunkards aren't allowed in heaven. I'm sorry to tell you this." He says, "Oh, that's baloney." And I go back in the building. I come back out and get some tools. He goes, "You'd have to prove that to me, that drunkards aren't." I says, "All right, I'll be right back," you know, because I always have my Bible with me. So I get the tools I need to grab the Bible, open up to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and I point to verse 10, leave the Bible on the picnic table, says, "All right, I'll be back in a few minutes." And the guy reads it, and this guy he was dead from the waist down kind of guy, you know, crippled. He had the some kind of an accident when he was young, and so he was on double crutches. Reminded me of a guy that I used to play Frisbee with that was unbelievably fast on crutches. But this was a tiny guy, though, really small, and he said what he said. But the nice thing was, he understood it as absolute truth, turned around, walked away, left his open beer on the table. I never saw him again. He was never out there on that table ever again. I only worked there maybe another 6 months or a year. I didn't live there ever. But they can't say that we're judging them when they literally tell us they're drunk. And that's the common sense judgment that I was talking about a minute ago. So, but next week we'll pick it up here, and let me see if I can break my notes in half here. I'm going to try to find a good spot to break them. Doing the sins are in fact doing them themselves. Oh yeah, I already shared Matthew 7 verse 2 earlier. But I'll close with this. If you smoke, drink, gamble, lie, do drugs, watch porn, eat unclean foods, and so on and so forth, and then tell someone they are in sin for doing those things, which is in fact true, then you are actually placing yourself in judgment that will be enacted against you, for you clearly know such things are sinful that you yourself are doing anyway. Kind of reminds me of all those preachers out there that say, do as I say, not as I do. I actually saw a preacher say that on TV once. Unbelievable. Like Benny Hinn one time handing that guy, you know, the pipe. It was kind of like a hashish pipe, but I think they were smoking and even mainlining heroin. And he hands the guy, and the guy he handed the pipe to died that night of a heroin overdose. That's Benny Hinn, Mr. Walk on Water, Raise the Dead, Heal the Sick guy. Yet he's never healed a single person in his entire ministry. But yet he's a billionaire now. So, if the Lord were to ask you, why did you tell them to stop such sins when you do the same sins? Then, like all those that dropped the stones that day when Jesus asked them, with those without sin, to cast the first stone, you too are going to be speechless, in danger of hellfire. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a moment.